Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning we're going to turn to 1 John, the first epistle of John. And we're going to be reading the first chapter of the first epistle of John. This is almost to the end of the Bible. So if you're flipping there, it's almost to the end of the Bible. It's easy sometimes to flip to John, but we're going to 1 John chapter 1. Here's the word of your Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Great God, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You speak to us through it, that we might grow in Christ, for us in His name. And we all say, Amen. You may be seated. Our preacher this morning is Elder Jason Ansbach. He's an elder in our congregation in Tacoma. He's also a graduate from Western Reformed Seminary. His wife, Jennifer, is in the back with the green sweater right there. And you have Caleb and Owen and then Holly. And that's where I finish.
Hannah.
Leah.
And then the baby.
And the baby, which we don't know what the baby is. Secret till he comes out?
Until he comes out, yeah. We'll let that go.
Okay, not the name. All right. So Jason is a good brother in Christ, and I'm confident the Lord will use him to speak to us this morning. Brother?
Well, good morning. Good morning. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really a blessing to be back here. Love you all. You know, when you do pulpit supply, at least when I do pulpit supply, I have anxiety dreams. You know, you're late, you wake up and in your dream and the service started 2 hours ago and you're rushing. So today when I arrived and I see Pastor Liro, is like living a dream. I thought, was that last week? Did I miss it entirely? And he's already back. But it's a blessing to have him here. It's a blessing to have all you here. If you have closed your Bible, just open it right back up to 1 John. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. This morning, and let's ask the Lord to bless us now as we hear His word proclaimed. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a blessing to have Your word. Lord God, it's a blessing that You have spoken to us and revealed to us all that we need to know for knowledge, for correction, for reproof, for living a life of holiness. Lord, we know that what we say from this word of Yours will not come back empty and void, Lord, but it will be used by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would bless us now as we hear the word of God. And we pray this in our Savior, Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, 1 John 8 through 10. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context because we're kind of starting in the middle of a paragraph. And Pastor Liro read it for us. But what John is doing in the beginning of 1 John is he's addressing a problem with certain heretics. And he's seeking to correct the church of this problem. And these heretics were likely called Gnostics, which comes from a Greek word, means to know. So they were the knowing ones. They were the smart people. that were going around and telling the church that they had special knowledge and they had everything figured out. And when you look at that chapter that begins with verse 5, you see that John is proclaiming that God is light, that there's no darkness in God, and that if we were to say that we have fellowship with God, if we were to say, I'm a Christian, I walk with God, but we walk in darkness, then we're liars, and the truth isn't in us. And John is bringing this point out to say, these false teachers are themselves liars, and the truth isn't in them. He goes on to say, the way we walk in light is by having the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf for our sins. That's how we know we're walking in the light. After he does that, he goes to what we're going to study today, and he kind of has a clarification beginning with verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. And really, we can look at those three verses and we can kind of mentally put ourselves with three chapters. Verse 8 talks about deception. Verse 9 talks about confession. And verse 10 talks about blasphemy. So that's what we're going to look at today. Deception, confession, blasphemy, and then we'll have some application as we close up. So verse 8, it comes right on the heels of verse 7. And when we read verse 7 and we see that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, John is very quick to point out that there's going to be a temptation, and there's going to be people who are going to take this temptation to say, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me of all sin, I therefore do not sin. I am a sinless person. Now, while that's true in the sense of God seeing us as sinless because of the propitiation of Christ, because he's taken our righteousness, we sin. I sin. I still do it. And John knows that that's the case. And so in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So though Christ cleanses us from all sin, if we go around saying, well, I have no sin, I don't sin, then we are deceiving ourselves. And John is telling us very plainly that there's no truth in us. Now, when we look at the fact that Christ died and took our sins, there are two places we can go that are in error, right? The truth tends to be sort of narrow, and it's very easy to go left or right and find ourselves in the weeds. And one of those temptations is we're perfect. Christ died for us, and we can live perfect lives. The sin that was ours is gone, and now from this point forward, we're going to live a perfectly holy life and never sin again. The other temptation is to say Christ died for us, took our sins, died for all our sins, so it doesn't matter what we do, right? We've got a get-out-of-hell free card, and we can sin all we want because Christ's death was so great and so sufficient that whatever I do is paid for, so I'm going to be the kid in the candy store, and I'm just going to start breaking the glass, and it doesn't matter. So those are the two errors we can go. Now, John answers the idea of perfection, the idea that Christ died for my sin, and now I can live a sinless, perfect life myself under my own power now that, you know, the past has been taken care of. In verse 8, he says, if that's what you're saying, that you're sinless, then you're deceived and the truth isn't in you. And he answers the question of whether we can live a life saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Christ died for my sins. It doesn't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want because the price has been paid later in 1 John. In fact, if you flip, it's probably, depending on how big or small your print is, it's either on the same page or you might have to turn a whole page to John chapter 3, 1 John 3. But if you flip over to 1 John 3 and you look at verse 9, he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So you see how John anticipates both these things. He says, stop and realize you're deceived if you think you're perfect. And he says, you cannot be of God and continually sin. You can't have that attitude and say, oh, it's fine, it's covered, I can live a life as sinful as I want to because it's all been paid for. He's saying, no, that's impossible. You cannot keep on sinning because you've been born of God. It can't happen. Now, you might not, but it can't. It simply doesn't happen because of who you are and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and your place as a new creature in Christ Jesus. So, when we look at this, we need to be very aware of the role of sin in our own lives. We need to be very aware of the fact that sin is a part of our life, because John makes a point to tell us that this is something we can deceive ourselves about. We can deceive ourselves about our own sin. We can look at ourselves and think we are more righteous, we're more holy than we actually are. The light of Jesus Christ in verse 7 that he speaks about that cleanses us is not a light in the sense of it drives out all sin from us and we're shining so brightly that we're now incapable of sin. Rather, what that light does is it shows our sin to us. Without that light, we're walking in darkness and we're sinning and we have no concept of what we're doing. We're just sort of groping around living in sin. That light of Christ, that light that's given to us through the Holy Spirit, shines on that sin, and we now see the sin for what it is. We see our need for a Savior, and we flee to Him. So when we're looking at sin in our own lives, we have to be able to see it's there. And when we don't see it, and we find ourselves thinking, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job. Gordon Clark, in one of his commentaries, talks about speaking to a man who said he had not sinned in 26 years. He said, I sinned 27 years ago, and I remember it, but I haven't sinned since then. And that's just a theological perspective called perfectionism, and it's the idea that once saved, you can live a sinless life. You've been given the tools, and you can go ahead and be sinless. But that's deception. That's a warning bell. That's a klaxon telling you that you're deceiving yourself. So deception is verse 8. Confession, then, is verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you look at verse 9, you'll notice, or in verse 8, you'll notice that we say no sin. That's a singular. And then in verse 9, he says if we confess our sins. So likely the reason for this is that John is pointing out that we have a sin in the sin of Adam that is a universal sin that all mankind carries, the stain of Adam. And that sin is washed away upon confession when we take on the new man, when we leave Adam behind and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. But also then, he switches from a singular to a plural in verse 9. And he says, if we confess our sins. So the idea he's giving there is that there's the sin that we're forgiven of, and there's the sins that continue to happen in our life. And if we confess those sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us. So again, we might ask that question to say, but why? Why? I thought all these sins were forgiven. I thought everything was paid for. Is what John is saying to me is that I need to actually do something to receive salvation. And we don't want to leave with that impression. The Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in Romans, grumbles for us, right? It speaks on our behalf. We're not slaves to a faith of obedience in the sense of we need to remember our every sin and confess it. And if we forget to do so, then Christ will not forgive that particular sin. So John's not saying here, look, after you've sinned, you'd better confess it, or, sorry, that one's not covered and you're lost. There's no hope in that. That's terrible. That's terrifying. Because I've sinned this morning and probably forgotten about it, I would guess. It's difficult for us who are living sort of steeped in worldliness, steeped in our fleshly desires, to keep track of every sin and ask for forgiveness and confess our every sin beyond generally. What John is saying, he says up in verse 3, he says, that which you have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed your fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This confession of sin is a means for us to maintain our good fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This confession of sin is bringing acknowledgement to the fact that we need a Savior, not just then when we confess and when we converted, but now and in the future and always. We continually need our Savior. There's not a point in time where we can say, I needed Jesus, He saved me, and now it's great. I'm fine. I don't need Him anymore. I needed Him when I was 20. That was a rough year. But now, now that I'm mature, you know, I'm fine. It's okay. That's not how it goes. To maintain that fellowship with Jesus Christ, we maintain a confession to God for our sins. John tells us to beware. Again, on this same topic in chapter 3, this time verses 6 and 7. He says, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." Admitting the fact that we're sinful is a part of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Admitting the fact that we need a Savior, that Christ is our Savior and we need him, is a part of being righteous. That doesn't happen if you don't have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't happen if you're not made again. If there's no light shining on that ugly, dark corner of sin, making you say, "Lord, I've sinned, forgive me," then we'll have no fellowship with him. This is important to realize because our concept of sin and our concept of our own sinfulness is very, very fluid, right? It changes with time. And we have a natural inclination to sort of write off our sins and say, "Oh, that's not so bad. That's not really a sin. That doesn't matter. I'm doing pretty well," and never think about our standing before God. So let me give you an example. So I have four grandmothers. Three of them are with me still today. When you get married, you get bonus grandmothers. One of them, I won't say which one, when she was young, she got taken out on a date, and her date took her to see the movie Gone with the Wind. And in that movie, there's a scene where Rhett Butler, Clark Gable, tells Scarlett exactly what he thinks of her. He says that he doesn't care for what she has to say. I'm not going to quote what he says, but he says it with strong words. He uses a damnation. And at that moment in the theater, when Clark Gable said those words, my grandmother gasped, and for the rest of the night, her date apologized over and over and over again for exposing her to such language and just, "I am so sorry, I'm so sorry." He's no one's grandfather, right? He didn't make it because of that date. My point with that, though, is that was not that long ago. And yet, now, we can hear that, watch that scene in that movie, and not blink an eye. People can watch things on TV or see new movies way, way beyond what Rhett Butler said, and not even blink an eye. And I'm not saying that to say, repent, you fiends, for your love of media. I'm just saying that to show you that we evolve, and our idea of what is sinful and what is not sinful will change. And the world will continually tell us, this isn't so sinful, that's silly, don't be quaint, you're just being a dinosaur, get with the times. That's going to be told to you over and over and over again. And we buy into that far more quickly than we ever will realize. Far more swiftly do we take that up. So our need to be aware of the sin in our life is huge. That's what keeps us in fellowship with God. We have to be aware that we sin and that sin does keep us from knowing God as well as we should. And our hearts have a desire to say, but it's not really sin. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't go to God about it. You're fine. So when we confess, we're seeking something very basic, right? Something that Christ calls us to do. Forgive us our trespasses or our debts or our sins, depending on how you memorize the Lord's Prayer, as we forgive those who trespass against us. It should be a daily part of our life to seek out forgiveness and have confession. So then, verse 10, blasphemy. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Those are incredibly strong words, especially like nowadays, right? Say, if you say you don't sin, someone says, that wasn't a sin. Someone says, I'm not sinful, I don't need a savior. What John isn't saying, well, God's a little disappointed if you say that. God feels like, well, you know, you're not, he's a little sad that you don't recognize what he's trying to tell you, and he has a lot of love for you, and he would just want so bad for you to say, sorry, God. It's not what he says at all. He says, if you tell me that you have no sin. You are calling me, God, well, not me, but him, God, a liar. You are saying to the creator of the universe, you are a liar because I do not have sin. As a room full of Christians, sometimes we can write this off, right? We can say, well, that's not me. That's someone out there, someone else that says I don't need a savior, someone else that says I don't sin, someone else that says I'm a pretty good person. But the gravity of John's words, the strength of John's words being written to the church should have some resonance with us. If you say you have not sinned, you make him a liar. If we say it, we make him a liar, and God's word is not in us. Now, the reason for this, first off, is because the fact that we all sin is taught clearly in scriptures, right? You can't really avoid this without cutting out just a ton of pages from the Bible and just ripping them out and letting them go. Just quickly, you can write them down. We won't take time to turn. But just looking at the Word of God when John was writing, right? Let's not even look at the Gospels and the New Testament for this point. Let's just look at the Word that was memorized in the time when John was here. In 1 Kings 8:46, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land far off or near. That's less of the context. But for there is no one who does not sin. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. God has said over and over again that we are all so sinful that for us to even entertain the idea that we're not is to call him a liar. He said it so many times that if we say no, then it's like we're calling him a liar. It's like when you've told your children 15 times, clean up your room, and they say, well, you never said that. I said that. You're calling me a liar because I said that. Same thing here. So, one, denial of God is the same as saying, God, you're a liar. That's a terrible place to be in. It's a terrible place to be without a Savior, and it's an even worse place to be without a Savior and then say to the one who holds your eternal future in his hands, well, you're just a liar anyway. Just not a sound plan. Pastor Fisher is fond of saying in Tacoma that people like to think, I'm not that bad, and God is not that mad. It's like his poem. He likes to repeat it. But it fits. And this shows us God's assessment of us as a people. John is sharing with us what God thinks about us, which is, you are an evil people steeped in sin. So if we say no, and we disagree with God, it puts us at enmity with him. And John is using strong words here for us so that we would be strong people, right? We need to recognize who we are, which is a sinful people. We have to continually recognize that our desire to sin in our daily life will separate us from fellowship with God. We have to be more mature than the type of person who says, Jesus paid it all, I said my prayer, now let's rob this liquor store. Right? We can't be that person. That breaks fellowship with God the Father. We need to continually be confessing our sin to him and seeking to maintain fellowship. And we have to understand that when we, through our life, through our words, through our deeds, when we go away from what God says, when we live our life as if what God said isn't true, when we live as if we really are perfectly holy and righteous, right? That seems like it's a good thing. Hey, look at me, I haven't sinned in 26 years. All my kids are perfect. My wife is perfect. Everything about me is perfect. Nothing's ever gone wrong. Have you met that Christian? Have you met that Christian before? Nothing's ever gone wrong in my life ever because I'm a perfect Christian. How about you? And then they look at you, right? And you're like, oh yeah, it's great. I'm perfect too. We're all perfect. Liars, right? And making God a liar because that's not the case. So as we finish up, let's look at some application. We see that a lack of awareness is deception, right? A lack of awareness about our own sinful desire is a product of being deceived. We are being fooled into believing something that isn't true. And John is talking specifically about false teachers here, but he's also speaking about the world. And we have to be aware of that. When false teachers, when the world comes and they tell us something contrary to God's word, we have to see that these people are deceived. And the most tricky ones of them all are the ones who are deceived about one or two things, but they sound perfectly right about everything else, right? Right? Bloggers out there, different people where you say, I don't really like what they have to say about this, but boy, they're very helpful about this, 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 and this. We have to understand, they're deceived from the truth of God's word here, and they're speaking that deception to you. And that deception happens when the light is not shining on their lives. So when we look at our own lives and we seek to not be deceived and we seek to live a life that is in fellowship with God, it's a call for extreme humility, right? It's a call to move away from a justifying of our own faults, of our own sins or foibles. Let me give you an example. So it's really popular to be like a mommy blogger now, right? That's, you can make money. Moms that blog about being moms. And that's fine. I don't have anything against them. But I see the posts all the time. And there's two posts that will get you a lot of traffic. I've realized this if you're a mom and you want to start blogging. Post number one is to talk about how having a messy house is fine because you just need to love your kids, right? And then there'll be 6,000 comments like, oh, thank you so much, I love it. And then post number two is, hey, you should not be ignoring your duties as a wife just because you feel like doing something else. And then, you know, 5,000 people say, yeah, that's right. And what we see there, and I'm not weighing in, Pastor Elder Anderson, he'll give you the word on house cleaning, but he's your official elder representative for that. My point, though, is that we have this natural desire, and you see it in things like that, to justify whatever is bothering us, right? Is it a sin to have a dirty house? I'm not going to say, because I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why that house isn't clean. And is it a sin to have your house so clean that it's like the entire part of your life? Probably, yeah. But again, I don't know. But we have this desire to take things that we are bothered by and try to say, it's all fine. It's all okay. I'm going to write a big post about how what I'm doing is okay. And what we need to be as Christians is aware that that's sort of a type of self-deception, right? We have to have the humility to say, you know what? The reality is I'm sinful. And everybody else is too. All my brothers and sisters are too. And so rather than spending my time saying, you seem like you're a little bit more sinful, or lamenting the fact that someone seems less sinful than you, our attitude should be one not of glibness, but of humility. Of a desire to walk with one another and say, yes, we're all there, absolutely. It's up, it's down, it's left, and it's right, but here we all are, sinners. And I'm not going to deceive myself into thinking that you're perfect, and I'm certainly not going to deceive myself into thinking I'm perfect. I'm going to be aware of the fact that my sins are an affront to God, and I'm exactly who he said I was, and I'm going to confess that to him. And that's our next spot. God is faithful and just in his confession when we confess to him. How is he faithful? He's faithful because over and over again, God has said that he will save his people. He says in our new covenant that he's going to save us. We'll confess our sins and he'll save us. So when we do this, he's being faithful to exactly what he's promised to us. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us salvation. And when we come to God and we confess our sins, we can do it joyfully, not over the sin, but over the fact that he is faithful. And he says, this is exactly what I said I would do. I said that you would stray, but I also said that I would forgive you. And he's just because the penalty for those sins is paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for those sins. So when we come confessing those sins, we're saying, Lord, I did this, and Christ died for this, to pay the price of this, and here you are taking me back again and again and again. That's what it means to confess in finding a faithful and just God. Confession certainly brings sorrow. It brings humility, because we have to say, I'm not the person that I project, right? I project a way more put-together person than I am in reality. I project a much nicer person than those closest to me will see at all times, right? Everyone, that's true for everybody. The closer you get, you see the sin when you get close. But right now, we're all pretty nice. We're all pretty solid people. It's humiliating to go before God, and it's sorrowful to go before God and say, here's something else, God, that Jesus had to die for. Please forgive me. But after that, it's a source of joy, because God is faithful and he is just, and you have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. It's what allows us to say, how long, Lord, until you come back? How long until I just have the joy and the realization of the faithful promises? And I can stop saying sorry again, sorry. Lastly, making God a liar. Guys, make this a bulwark of your life. Realize what John says. When you deny what God has said in his word, you're not just being foolish. You are, but it's not just that. You're actually making a declaration. When you sin, when you do anything like this, when you make any proclamation against God, you are making him a liar. You're publicly standing up and saying, God, you're a liar. Right now, as far as I'm concerned, you're a liar. You say that I should wait until I'm married, but I say you're a liar. That's life, living in sin. And how could that do anything but break up our fellowship with God the Father? He's faithful and he's just. He's ours when we confess those sins, but let this be your bulwark for the week. Let it be an anchor. I won't make God a liar. God, keep me from making you a liar by my words and deeds. Of course, he's not, but we're calling him one. So lastly, keep in the light, right? That's what John's saying. Keep in the light. Walk in fellowship. See the truth of God's word. Be in his word. Have the light of the Holy Spirit shining down on you so that when you see that sin, you can confess it to a faithful and just God, so that you're not deceiving yourself because the lights are off and maybe everything is better looking than it feels like. Don't be that person, right? Walk in the light. Do what John is saying. Little children, loved little children, you should not pretend that all is right. Right? Verse 9. Verse 8. We should confess before a holy throne. Verse 10. God's wrath will not abandon you. You are not alone because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on and talk just because he's so wonderful and so faithful. Such a loving, amazing God. But I can't express it. The Holy Spirit is either going to work in you right now, or, again, go to his word, walk in the light, and see what's there. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it is such a blessing to have you as our faithful and just God. Lord, we look in our hearts, and that light shines and shows us the sin that's there, shows us the darkness that's there, shows us all the times we've deceived ourselves, Lord, all the times that with our words and our deeds we've called you a liar, Lord, and yet there you are, bringing us back in, Lord God, prodigal sons and daughters coming home again and again and again, washed clean because of the blood of Jesus Christ, walking in fellowship because of your forgiveness, because of your justness, Lord God. We pray that we would not sin, but Lord, we do thank you that if any of us do sin, that the blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation, the advocate that we have in him is there for us, Lord. We pray that we would make much of him this week, today, that we would glorify him, that we would enjoy him. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.